Good morning. There was one message that began the church. The message was, Jesus is risen. Excuse me. There was one message that changed the world. Jesus is risen. The disciples of Jesus went everywhere preaching. People met Jesus. People began this relationship where He is our God and we are His people. Because of one message, Jesus is risen. The message wasn't Jesus died. The message is Jesus is alive. That's the message that changed the world. Everyone at that time knew that He had died. The message that changed the world, the message that rocked the boat, the message that suddenly gave people hope was that Jesus is now alive. Jesus is risen. Let's say it again and again in your own language. Jean-Marie told me how it was in Swahili. Say it again. Jesus is risen. And in German? Oh, that's not loud enough.
Jesus is auferstanden.
Very good. Conrad in Dutch. Nana's got it. What was that again? Very good. What's your language? Just give me another one. Where's the Japanese? Give us a Japanese. Okay. Jenny, give us Kurundi. Excellent. And 10 other languages? And in the Philippines. Oh, here we go. Spanish. Very good. Jesus is risen. Philippines. Oh, yes. Hang on here. One more. Very good. What is it in Fiji?
Jesus.
All right. Excellent. Who have we missed? Korea. I won't try that one. Excellent. Alka, what is it in English? Did he get it? Jesus is risen. One message, and it makes all the difference in the world. It's good news that Jesus died for our sins, but it's better news that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. We don't worship one who died and stayed dead. We don't worship a memory. We're not just reminiscing about some past idea. We're not just involved in some religious experience. But Jesus is alive. And because of that, we have a relationship today with Him. There's one simple thing that God wants us to hang on to this morning. It's more important than a three-point sermon. It's the confidence that you're forgiven. What Jesus wants us to get from the resurrection is the confidence that you are forgiven. There are many people in our church right now who are new to the Lord. A number of you have come in the last 5 years to follow Jesus. It's important for you to know the confidence that we have is based on the fact that Jesus is alive. Because without that, you can look around and you can measure yourself against someone else, or you can measure yourself against your own to-do list, and you can find yourself wanting, and then you can begin to fear, maybe I don't understand. Jesus is alive. That means you're forgiven. Jesus is alive. That means the Father said, it's enough. Jesus is alive. That means your sins, which were put upon him, the reason for his sacrifice, have been paid for. In New York City, there's a digital readout. It looks like a digital clock or a calculator. But it's continually transmitting the national debt of the United States. It gets bigger fast. I don't know if you're aware of that. But it does get bigger fast. And this digital display is constantly adding on the millions and the billions. And the numbers are getting bigger and bigger as people keep track of how much debt, how much cannot be repaid. Our lives without Jesus are like that. Our lives without Jesus continually keep track of adding on and on and on our failings and our shortcomings. But when Jesus came, he took all of that continually increasing debt and he put upon him not only the debt, but the cause for it, the fall of Adam. He put that upon himself. God's judgment fell upon him as he gave himself to cancel the debt. And now the digital readout no longer reads negative, but all the glories of heaven are at your disposal. They don't run out. It's the God who spoke and said, let there be light. The God who spoke and said, let there be lights in the sky, and the galaxies came into being. The God who never runs out, but is always generating more. At your disposal, he put himself, having paid for all, and then providing and continuing to provide everlasting life. So we use the word everlasting life not as just one commodity that you take and then divide up and each of you get a piece, but everlasting generating life. So he came to give us everlasting life, which is his life that is always giving more and more and more. He doesn't run out. His provision wasn't just enough to cancel the debt and then you hope you never mess up again. But his provision was to cancel the debt and give you everlasting life in place of our death. Paul puts it this way. If you turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are going to be in Mark chapter 16 in a little bit. But we want to start by the importance that Paul places on the resurrection. The resurrection matters. We won't spend our time today proving how we know it's true. If you're interested in that topic, there's a great little book by a man named Lee Strobel called Why Easter. Lee Strobel wrote this little book when he was on a search to prove his wife crazy. His wife believed in the resurrection, and he was convinced that she had gone crazy. So he was on a search to prove that she was wrong, and he himself became a Christian during that time. The resurrection, Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. That's the good news. I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this good news, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. What he passed on to his followers, city after city where Paul traveled with Silas, Paul traveled with Barnabas, was that Jesus had died and that he had risen on the third day. And this was of utmost importance. Not only that he had risen as some philosophy, but in Paul's day, that he had risen, and here's a whole list of people you can talk to if you don't believe me, including 500 who all saw him at one time. Paul was completely convinced, without a shadow of a doubt. But even at that time, there were people in Corinth, quite a ways away from Jerusalem. They weren't there to see it happen. And people were doubting whether that was actually the true word or not. People were slipping into just being a community that formed, and now they were friends and they had a relationship, but they were letting go of the utmost importance that Jesus was alive. And there were people in the midst of that church who were thinking that actually Jesus died for us, but he's not alive. He just paid for us, like the Old Testament lamb was sacrificed for the Israelites. We skip down to verse 17, and Paul goes into this important belief. Not only are there 500 people you can talk to, not only the 12 you can talk to, not only the women who saw him. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now that's an important statement. It's so important that if it's not true, we need to understand we are still under God's judgment in our sin. The resurrection, if it did not happen, means that the whole world is still under God's wrath, awaiting judgment and condemnation, that there's no hope for us. He goes on. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He means those who have died as Christians are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What a sad state of affairs. If it's just that you're involved in some religion, if it's just that you like hanging out with people in Vancouver, we are to be pitied more than all men. What a waste of a life. If we rearrange our schedules, rearrange our priorities, rearrange our finances, rearrange our whole life focus around Jesus, and he's dead, that's really lame. What a loss. What a pity. If he's dead, get on with your life. We're going to hell anyway. Just go live. If Jesus isn't alive, why bother? Why spend your whole energy, your whole life focus on something that is dead? But he's not dead. But Paul puts it that way to put it into perspective. If he's alive, then we can assume some very fundamental things about life. Go on to the next verse. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. But the truth is, he's alive. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 20. The first fruits. What's that all about? That goes all the way back to the Old Testament, when they brought the first fruits to God, saying, God, here's the harvest, here's the first fruits, and there's a whole field just like it. When they took the sheaf of wheat, and they waved it before the Lord as a wave offering. They said, look, God, the whole harvest is yours, and it all looks like this. Thank you for your bounty. Jesus became a man. He came for those who were the descendants of Adam, the first man. He came for those who were the descendants of the first man who fell as a sinner, disobeyed, rebelled against God. He came to represent you and I as rebellious ones, fallen. Jesus came representing Adam's race as a man. And as a man, he was put to death with all the sins of the human race upon him because he was the perfect man without sin. He came and gave a perfect sacrifice in place of Adam. When he's raised from the dead, Paul says he's the first fruit. He's signifying he has victory over death and all the rest are coming behind me. The first fruit of all who have fallen asleep, of all who have died. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Imagine what it must have been like when Jesus, having left heaven, given himself as a man, then ascended back into heaven again. Open wide the gates. Let the King come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. There is coming a day when Jesus will return for the rest of the harvest. He will send out his angels like harvesters and bring in the rest of the crop. He's seen the first fruits already. Jesus, who rose. Jesus, who paid. Jesus, who has victory over sin and death. Jesus, who entered in as the King of glory, saying, the rest of the harvest is waiting. And when he returns for the harvest, for you and I, we will be with the Lord forever. This is our confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the most important message in the Bible. It is the final bringing together of everything in victory for God. His resurrection means that we are forgiven. So every time you hear Satan knocking on your door and saying, you didn't pray much this week. Every time you hear the devil knocking on your door and say, you haven't read your Bible for the last 2 days. Every time you hear the enemy reminding you of the sins of your youth or the sins of last hour, you remember, but wait a minute, all of that was on Jesus. And he's alive. God said it's enough. We don't worship Jesus on the cross. We're thankful for the cross, but we worship Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. Daniel saw it. Children, remember Daniel in the lion's den? Hey, I'm glad you guys get to stay with us today. I know God's workshop is really good, but it's nice to have you with us. And you're such good listeners. Daniel in the lion's den, remember that story? Well, Daniel was with his Jewish friends, and there was a great big war, and they came and got him and took him to another country in Babylon, and he and his friends became slaves. Now, some of the slaves had to carry water and bricks, but for he and his friends, they got trained to work in the king's palace. Daniel served under three kingdoms. And in chapter 10, we say that we read that in the third year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus was his king. In the third year of his reign, God came and gave Daniel an incredible vision. It goes on for three chapters of the things that he saw. But in chapter 12, Daniel saw this. He's having a vision, and an angel is talking to him. And the angel explains to him that there will come a time of great distress. And during that time, Michael the angel, I'm making noise, is my mic going? It's echoing all of a sudden. At that time, Michael the archangel will come and arise. There will be a time of great distress. And then he told him this. During that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake up, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. 500 years before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus, Daniel, who was rescued from the lion's den, is told that someday there's going to come a time when everyone who's dead is going to come back to life. And at that time, some are going to rise to go to heaven, and some are going to be condemned. He says it this way. Some will rise to everlasting life, and others will rise to have shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel saw the resurrection in a vision. Or at least he was told about the resurrection in a vision. He was told that his people would someday come back to life and live again. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16 and remember the story how it happened that day. Mark chapter 16. We've been studying the book of Mark as a church. We've been studying how Mark calls it the good news. All of Jesus is good news. All of his life, all that he did, all of his plans for you is good news. Whatever he has planned for you is best for your life, not only in the future, but even tomorrow. And it's best for every person attached to you, your friends, your relatives, your schoolmates, your workmates. God's good news is good for you and everybody attached to you. It's always a win-win situation. Mark tells us that on a number of occasions before chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, there's coming a time where I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 9, he tells his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. Somebody's going to betray me. They're going to hand me over to the chief priest. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. Mark chapter 10, he goes a little further and he says, my life is going to be a ransom. I'm not like the leaders of your world who have great power over people. I'm coming to come under you and be a ransom, a provision for you. I will give my life for you. In chapter 14, he told them again, when I rise, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee, and I'll see you there. Now think about all the times that the disciples were told he would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. We've just looked at five of them right there. And yet, watch their response in this story. Mark chapter 16, we're going to read the whole chapter. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise at Hastings Park. No. Very early on the first... Hey, it was great to see about 55 people out there this morning. And thank you to Jenny, Lacia, and Mary for making breakfast tours. That was awesome. But that's why we celebrate early in the morning. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Those returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out, and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. I like the way Mark tells us about the initial response of the disciples. If they didn't see it, they didn't believe it. Mary came and told them, "No, you're crazy. Something's going on here." Two guys are walking down the road. You can read that story in Luke chapter 24. They ran all the way back. "Hey, we saw Jesus. He was talking with us on the road." They didn't believe it. They hadn't seen it themselves. If you're here this morning and you don't believe it, it's okay. The 12 disciples didn't believe it until he appeared to them. You see, no one comes to the Father unless God draws them. When he comes to you, you'll believe. You can't believe just because you hear some story on a Sunday morning. But when he comes to you, and you know he's alive, faith comes. Until that moment comes, It's just a story. It's just somebody's idea. Maybe it's just some impersonal religion. Maybe people give themselves to it like they would a hobby. Maybe people get involved because they're hoping that it changes their life. But it's not the same. It's not the same as belief. Belief comes when He comes to you. See, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last." You didn't choose me, I chose you for a purpose, to go and bear fruit. The disciples didn't believe just because they heard some people who saw. And they had been with Jesus. And over He had told them that this day was going to come. And they still couldn't fathom what it was all about. And when the crucifixion happened, and so many hopes and dreams that were in their heart were dashed, they couldn't reconcile it with all of these promises that had come before until they met Him themselves. And then Jesus came and rebuked them for not believing. But the very next line is, He sent them out with good news. You should believe just based on evidence. Oh, we know that. You should believe just because it's obvious. World history has changed. A whole bunch of people died because they said He's alive. If they were lying, they would have just taken the police to the buried body and said, "Hey, okay, don't kill me. He's dead. Okay, you win." But they couldn't. He was alive. Over and over, people gave their lives because they meant Him. And for the past 2,000 years, people have continued to give their lives at various places in various countries because He's alive. And He's leading them in their life. For the last 2,000 years, people have reshaped their entire priorities, refocused their whole life direction, reprioritized their money, funneled their life into this narrow way of living of following one, Jesus. Hanging on to Jesus and saying, "No more of my desire. What is your will, Lord?" That's been going on for 2,000 years from people who met the one who's alive. And if you're here and you're not sure if He's alive, the disciples were just like you. I was just like you. Everyone was just like you. Until that day that God comes into your life and calls you. And suddenly you realize the Almighty God is talking to me. He must be alive. When the Almighty God gives you faith, and then you walk through the rest of this life hanging on to Jesus, and you're bombarded by the lies of the enemy, hang on to the faith that comes from He's alive. If He's alive, if He's calling my name, it means my sins are forgiven. If He's calling my name, if there's conviction in my life saying, "Actually, don't live this way, live that way," you're hearing God's voice, it must mean God's alive. And if Jesus is alive, your sins are paid for. Because when He was put to death, it was because of all the sins of the world being put upon Him. And God made His life a ransom. And so in Scripture, we see back and forth this idea that Jesus gave His life willingly, but we also see on the flip side, God made His life a ransom and poured out judgment upon Him. He willingly received, but God the judge poured out the judgment and wrath upon Him. Read about it in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. And from that, the New Testament writers draw much as well. God poured out wrath upon Him. He was punished. He was put to death. 3 days He was in the grave. The fact that He's now alive is of utmost importance. It means the sacrifice was accepted by the Almighty Judge. That moment of suspense. was suddenly made clear and final. You might have seen that during the Olympics. You watch the speed skating and somebody wipes out. And at the end of the race, they're kind of cheering, but they're not sure who's really going to win. What about that American? What about that Korean guy? What? And then the judge comes out with his ruling and the winners cheer. And the ones who are disqualified weep. That 3 days was like that intense time of what's happening. Our leader has been killed. Jesus has been put to death. We thought he was the Messiah. And then the Almighty Judge says, of course he's the Messiah. And he brings him to life with the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and gives us everlasting life. Let your faith be on the fact that God is alive. Jesus has risen. Jesus alive means you are forgiven. We're pulled this way, we're pulled that way. We're still tempted, sometimes we fall short. When we fall short, we reap the benefits of death instead of life. But Jesus is alive, and we're forgiven, and our faith is in Him. God bless you.